Join me, if you will, in Nehemiah chapter 1. That's where we'll be working this morning, in Nehemiah chapter 1. While you're going there, I just want to mention that tonight is a text talk night. And Jeff and I have decided in text talk to talk about the question of clapping in worship. We're doing that in part because we've been asked about that. And we think there's some relevance and importance to that question, even for our church family here. And so we want to encourage you to come back and take part in that conversation this evening. We're looking forward to being together tonight. For this morning, I want to begin in Nehemiah chapter 1. This Old Testament book opens with a heartbreaking scene. God's people had been in captivity for a long time and had been allowed to return and begin building their city and their lives back in Jerusalem. Nehemiah, however, is still serving in the court of a Persian king, but very interested in that work because we know here at the opening of the book, some men come from Jerusalem. And they bring a report about the people there. And Nehemiah wants to know about that. He wants to know how his brethren are doing back in the homeland, restoring their life there. But in verse number 3, the report is not good. Even the walls of the city are not yet complete, and the people are discouraged and distressed with their circumstances. And the thing that I wanted you to notice this morning is the reaction of Nehemiah to that news. That's in the next verse, Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4. The text says, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." It is crystal clear that this is not a trivial matter to Nehemiah, that in fact he cares deeply about what his people are trying to do back in their homeland. And when he receives this bad news, I want you to notice what he does. He doesn't just pause and grieve, but the text says that day after day, he's crying out to God in behalf of his people. I wanted you to notice that because as we make our way through this short book, that characteristic of Nehemiah's life is mentioned again and again and again. So if you move ahead to chapter 2 and verse 4, when he's serving before the king, and the king learns about what's happening with his people, and he's asking Nehemiah, "What do you want me to do about that?" And a door opens for him. Notice that in that moment, Nehemiah shoots up this quick prayer to God to give him wisdom as he's got to speak here before the king. And then we get to chapter 4, and now Nehemiah has gone back to try to help his people rebuild, and they're beginning to face problems from their neighbors, and the work is being threatened. And in verse 4, we're told that Nehemiah cries out to the Lord. In verse 9, he says, "I prayed to God for help, and I set a guard against my enemies." And then you get to chapter 6 and verse 9, if you go a little further than that, the enemies again are threatening to discourage the work of God, and the prayer of Nehemiah is that God will strengthen his hands as he resists this opposition. And so, just in these first six chapters, the Holy Spirit pulls back the curtain on this sort of private, intimate part of Nehemiah's life, and he describes this man of God who, at every moment of stress or crisis, is turning to God. And I would suggest that that repetition is not by accident. I think the Spirit wants us to think about the prayer habit of this godly leader. After all, brothers and sisters, prayer is an amazing privilege, isn't it? To think that at any moment, all God's children have to do is direct their thoughts toward him. We don't even have to say the words out loud. God knows our hearts. We just have to direct our thoughts to the creator of the universe. And he promises that he will attend to our prayers. That he will listen and he will respond. It's an amazing privilege. And yet odd that at least for some disciples, maybe many, it doesn't seem to be that way at all. I have to tell you, I almost never encounter a disciple that talks to me about their prayer life that is pleased. Think about that. When I talk to people about their personal habit of prayer, what they typically share with me is guilt. I know I'm supposed to pray, and I get busy and I neglect it. And when I do, I feel bad about that. For a lot of disciples, it seems that prayer has become another spiritual responsibility that I'm neglecting and I feel bad about. Even those who do pray will admit struggling with it. I don't know what to say. And sometimes it just feels like I'm kind of saying the same. Do you ever feel this way? Like I'm just saying the same things to God over and over again. It's just even repeating the same words and phrases. And you know, I pray and pray and pray and pray and like 90 seconds has gone by. I don't even know what to say. And some have even more profound and serious concerns. They're not really sure it does any good. I mean, I can bring this before God, but it's all going to work out however he wants it to anyway. So is prayer really even accomplishing anything? This morning, I want us to confront those struggles head on by going back to the book of Nehemiah and noticing these things that God clearly wants us to know about his praying. I would contend there are some fundamentals here that if we will work these and remember these, I think they can dramatically alter the way that we pray. Now, let me tell you in advance, there is nothing remarkable about what I'm going to say today. I'm going to put three things on the slide, and when I'm done, you're not going to say, "Wow, I've never thought about that before." In fact, you're going to look at everything on my slide today and you're going to say, that's pretty obvious. So I'm not looking to plow any new ground today. What I'm looking for is to work the soil and stir up our minds about some things we know that are true. But I think we forget. And for prayer to be meaningful, we need to stir these things up again. So that's where we're going this morning. I want to think about some truths that will transform the way that we pray. And I want to begin with this. The first thing I want you to ponder is this. Prayer will be far more meaningful if we will remember that when we pray, God listens. See, I told you, right? Never thought about that before, have you? It's obvious. In fact, I wonder if you guys are sitting there thinking, that is so obvious, he doesn't need to put that on the list. We can move on to something better than that. But is it obvious? Let's test it. We've already prayed this morning. In fact, two songs ago, Malcolm led us in a prayer. Here's my question. When we did we all do that with a sense of God's presence? Like, he's leaning in. And he's hearing that as we all lift our hearts together to God as Malcolm led us. Did we think about that? Or is now your brain going back and trying to think, okay, what did he say? Was it just kind of going through the routine like we do when we come together to worship. There are prayers, and we kind of do that for a minute and move on to something else. My fear is that sometimes it's easy just to go through the ritual and not to do it with a genuine sense that as we're doing this, God joins with us and he leans in and he listens and he attends. And I think when it is just going through the ritual, then prayer does just become this spiritual task. We check the box, we did that today, and we move on to something else. It isn't meaningful communication. So if you go back to Nehemiah chapter 1, I want you to notice that Nehemiah places great emphasis in this prayer in chapter 1 on the fact that God is listening to him. In fact, he talks about that repetitively. If you will look at chapter 1 and verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. He says, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keeps his commandments. Watch this. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you. Four times in verse 6. He emphasizes that God is listening and that he bookends that at the end of the prayer. If you go down to verse 11, O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name. Do you see that? He is very focused on the fact that as he does this, God will attend to what he says. And listen, he knows something about this God. If you back up to verse 5, that first thing we read, he acknowledges him as the great and awesome God, the Lord God of heaven, the covenant-keeping God. He knows who he's talking to as he brings his prayer to God. So can I say this morning, that if prayer is to be meaningful, I think we have to pray that way with a genuine sense that I am in the presence of the God of heaven who is listening and attending to what I say to him. That truth is affirmed again and again in Scripture. So many places, we're not begin to time to explore them all this morning. But there's one I really like in the book of Revelation. Will you go to Revelation 8? I love this picture here. Revelation 8. Let's start in verse 1. John writes, when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. Now watch verse 4. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Now, I know that's kind of one of these complicated revelation pictures. But if we unravel this a little bit, it really is an amazing picture. This angel is taking incense, and he's adding to the incense in this figure the prayers of God's people. And as the smoke of the incense goes up, intermingled with it are the prayers of the suffering people in this book. What picture is that? What's it saying? It's saying that their prayers are going up before God. God is literally saying to the people who received this letter, I hear you. I know what you're going through. I hear your cries. In fact, if we could just keep going through chapter 8, we'd read about God acting in their behalf. Their prayers are going to bring a reaction from God. Isn't that a beautiful figure? You can think about that when you're praying to God. You can think about that image, the smoke coming up off the altar of incense, and intermingled are your words coming up before God, and he hears that. In Psalm 18, in verse number 1, Psalm 18, verse 1, the psalmist says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And so, verse 3, I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am safe from my enemies. Watch this. The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me, and the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. And here it is. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help came up before him in his ears. Isn't that beautiful? We should have sang that song, Troy. I didn't think about that. That's where the song comes from. I will call upon the Lord. He hears. But he doesn't just hear. Because you guys understand that we can listen in different ways, right? Do y'all ever half listen? Like now, maybe? You ever half listen? I'm embarrassed to admit that, but I know I did that when my kids were little. Did you do that? Because one of my kids could not tell a story that lasted less than 20 minutes. And about little stuff. And it just went on and on and on and on. And so I know there were times where I strained out the details and I just listened for the bullet points so I could know when he was getting done, right? You ever do that? Kind of half listen. Or maybe you listen, but not with a lot of compassion and understanding. One of the beauties of prayer is that God doesn't half listen. He doesn't tolerate our calls to him. He wants them. In Psalm 34 in verse 15, the psalmist says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears are open to the cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their trouble. The Lord, I love this. This is verse 18. The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. We need, again, to stir that sense of awe and amazement that the God of heaven actually waits to hear my voice. And when I choose to speak to him, eagerly listen. God hears. And so, if we're going to make prayer meaningful, we need to know that. And because he is listening, secondly, if prayer is to be meaningful, we need to say something. Now you know I'm really dealing with basics, right? Someone's thinking, how could it be a prayer, David, unless I'm saying something? So let me be clear about what I mean. I need to say something meaningful. Because we all know that we can pray in ways that aren't meaningful, right? That's rehearsing the same things over and over again, almost mindlessly. When I read Nehemiah chapter 1, if you'll go back there now, I am impressed that Nehemiah is not just reciting a morning routine prayer when he comes to God. When Nehemiah comes to God in this context, he is coming to God with something to say. He cares about the work of his people back in Jerusalem. He is distraught over their troubles. He recognizes the troubles are the result of their own failures and sin, and he wants to do something about that. And so here he's coming to God, and he's pouring out his heart. He comes with something to say. And I think we need to ponder that more. When we are going to talk to God, we should come to him with something to say. In fact, if we look at the kinds of things Nehemiah said, maybe there's something to learn there. Will you look back at chapter 1 and verse 5? Because I am impressed that he begins praying by praise. Do you see that? He is the great and awesome God. He is the covenant-keeping God, which becomes important later on in the prayer. Over the years, as I've assessed my own prayers, I found that to be a missing dimension. I usually wanted to get to the stuff that I needed and didn't think as much about speaking to God about who he is and what he is like and what he's done. And what I discovered is I spent more time looking at that from the angle of Scripture. It is amazing how much that is part of biblical prayers, just like Nehemiah. How much time biblical people, when they prayed, spent time praising God. If that's a struggle for you, Psalms is such a huge help for that. Because very often the Psalms, they're praising the attributes of God. They're praising the acts of God, what he's done in their behalf, and celebrating that. And you know the beauty of doing that, the beauty of starting with that, is it reminds us as we pray that we're praying to a God who has been good to us and a God who is able to rescue us. Notice also verses 6 and 7 of Nehemiah 1. As he gets into the meat of this prayer, remember he acknowledged that God is hearing. But picking up in the middle of verse 6, he says that he's confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. And so There is confession in this prayer. That is a fixture in my prayers. How about you? I just don't think there's a time that I pray that I don't ask God to help deal with my sins. But I'm not always sure that I have done that in the best way as I've assessed my prayers. Because here's what I want to do with my prayers. I want to take my prayer, my confession, my sins, and I want to pile them up in a basket, like a basket of dirty laundry. And in prayer, I want to take the whole basket and I want to set it before God and say, please deal with this for me, right? So the prayer goes something like, forgive me of all my sins. Just take the basket away and deal with it. I am not sure that's the best way to do that. Because the truth is, you can do that and not have any sins in mind when you say it. And I'm not sure that's the most useful way to deal with sin. You know what the better way is? Start pulling the stinky laundry out of the basket. And say to God, you know, when my spouse and I were arguing today and I was angry, I just said some things to be mean and hurtful, and that's wicked and sinful, and I need to say that to you, and I need you to forgive me. That's different than saying, deal with the whole ugly mess, right? And I think we ought to pray that way when we're talking to God. You know, when we sing the song about blessings, we say, count your many blessings, name them one by one, right? I'm okay with that. It's a far more difficult and unpleasant task to count my many sins and name them one by one. I just think it's a better way to deal with sin. And then, going back to Nehemiah chapter 1, I want you to notice that Nehemiah comes to God to ask something of him. If we get down to verse number 8, Let's read a little more of this. Verse 8, he says in his prayer, remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people whom you redeem by your great power and your strong hand. What is he saying there? I think he's saying that God is a covenant keeper. He had told them, this goes back to Deuteronomy in Moses' days, he told them, if you disobey, your enemies are going to come, they're going to scatter you, which is exactly what's happened to them. But he had also said, if you will return to me and serve me again, I will gather you. And I think part of what Nehemiah is saying to God here, okay, that's gotten started. We need help getting that finished, the gathering of your people. In fact, if you go on down to verse 11, he asked God to grant him compassion before the king. One of the great things about this prayer is that Nehemiah isn't asking God to do something instead of him. He's really ready to get his hands dirty and help with this. But to go, God's going to have to help him with the king. So he'll cut him loose and let him go. It is an amazing thing to me that the creator of the heavens says to me and you, ask. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God looks at me and you. He looks at his people and he says, ask. Isn't that astonishing? Now, I want to say about asking what I said about confession. I think it would serve us better if we would be more specific about our asking, right? Sometimes we say things like, Lord, heal all the sick. That's interesting. I mean, like, how many sick are we thinking about there? Like, eliminate disease through the whole world? Is that what that prayer is? What are we saying? Wouldn't it be better to say, sorry, Harry, God heal Harry. He's in ICU. He had a heart attack. We want him to recover fully. Isn't that better? You see that? Or have you ever done this? God, just give me strength. What? Like I'm trying to build muscle? What? What do we need? I wonder sometimes if we even say that because we say that and we don't even have in mind any kind of specific strength that we want from him. How about saying to God, I am not controlling my temper well. And it's hurting the people around me. Give me the strength to manage my anger in a godly way. That's different, isn't it? I am failing in my battle with lust. I need strength to say no to pornography. Better prayer, isn't it? I think sometimes our prayers are not very meaningful because we don't really say anything. Nehemiah had something to say when he came to God. And I think we do too. Last, prayer will be meaningful if we recognize that God answers prayer. And I believe that Nehemiah was absolutely convinced of that. And one of the reasons I believe that, and you can see if you agree with me on this, one of the reasons I believe that is because he always prays first. Read through the story and notice that. Here in chapter 1, he gets the news about the trouble with the brethren back in Jerusalem, right? And we're told, the first thing we're told that he does is that he mourns for days and prays to God about this situation. Before he does anything else, before he starts making plans to talk to the king or asking the king something or packing anything, the very first thing we're told is that he brings this to God. And then what's really interesting is in chapter 2 and verse 4, when he's standing before the king and suddenly God opens this door and he can make his request. Chapter 2 and verse 4 says, at least this is how I imagined it happened. He just kind of shoots up this little prayer to heaven. Oh God, help me handle this moment well. This is my chance. Give me wisdom right now. I don't get the sense that he bowed on his knees and prayed for an hour. I think this is happening in his mind between him and God. I need your help right now. He had good reason to believe that God would help him. In Psalm 34 and verse 1, the psalmist says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will rejoice to hear it. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Now here it is, verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me out of all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble. Watch this, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he rescues them. I think, like Nehemiah, we need to pray in faith, believing that we cry out to a God who hears his people and answers them. In fact, I don't think that is saying enough. Let me push that a little further. I think when we bring things to God, we need to anticipate God's response. Look for it. Watch for the answer to prayer. I have to confess that when I assess my own prayers, I'm not sure I'm good at doing that. I'll give you all an example. This is literally an example. I'm embarrassed to admit this, but like this is last week for me. Last Tuesday night, my kids were flying back from Boston, which I wasn't 100% comfortable with, right? But the flight kept getting delayed, and finally they texted us and said, there's a problem with the airplane, and they're working on it. And so now my kids are flying back from Boston on a broken airplane. And I'm really uncomfortable with that. And so I pray for them. Pray for their safety, right? How many times have you done that? And so they wound up flying very, very late in the night, and we eventually went to bed and woke up early in the morning. I looked at my phone, and there was a text from the wee hours of the morning saying, we're back in Houston. And my thought was, good, great. And I went about my day. And it wasn't until later that afternoon, I looked back on that and I thought, God answered my prayer. And it troubled me that that hadn't registered in the moment as soon as I looked at my phone, right? It didn't click. And so I wonder how much that is happening with us. That, listen, we pour out these requests to God, but on the back end, do we notice the answer? I will tell you what we do notice. When we think he hasn't answered, we see that with crystal clarity. And then there's this whole list of questions. Well, why didn't he answer this one? Why was he here for me? Yada, yada, yada. On and on we go. And I'm wondering, folks, when I start paying attention, I don't know how it is to you, but what I've discovered that when I brought things to God and I've asked things of God, I get a whole lot more answers and responses where God did the thing I want then I end up with things that didn't work out the way I wanted them to. How about you? I think we need to pay closer attention. When we, by the way, praying specific things will help with this. But looking back and pondering, how many times have you prayed for God to continue to provide for our needs, like daily food? How many of you said something like that in your prayers? How many days have you gone hungry? And was there thanksgiving for that? You see what I'm saying? Maybe that idea of counting your blessings, naming them one by one, fits here too. Because in Philippians 4 and verse 6, it's interesting that he says that we pray with thanksgiving. And I think there's value in that, not just because God deserves it, but when we thank God and enumerate our blessings, suddenly we realize that we are praying to a good and powerful God who over and over again has heard us and answered us. We need to remember that. Prayer is, after all, an extraordinary privilege. And I hope that in this family, all of us will see it that way. And none of us will ever get to the place where it becomes a neglected spiritual obligation. I think rehearsing those basics and rehearsing them again and again can help us get there. Can I mention one other thing about all that? Do you know what's at the heart of all this? Is the fact that God wants a relationship with us. That's why we pray. Because there's a God in heaven who for all time has wanted one thing, and that's to have a people who would choose to be his people. And prayer is a dimension of that. The fact that he wants to hear from me is an indication that he wants this relationship. But listen, folks, only for those who choose to be his people. So I'm wondering if you're one of his today. Maybe you're far from him and living a completely different life than he planned from the beginning for you to live. And you realize that you need to have a relationship with him. We want so much to help you with that. So if that's your need, make your way to the front right now while we stand.